Is it wrong to feel so comfortable and lay this up here and see each of you? I hope not, and we're so delighted. I appreciate the remarks of Brother Urbina, the prayer of Brother David, and those good songs by Brother William. And more than one time in the prayer and in the song, the expression that we adore God. David said in the Psalms, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When we think about how much God loved us and what He did for us and what we possess in life, it's mind-boggling. Think about, we're talking about marriage, the family, husbands and wives. We celebrate weddings. We celebrate birth. Have you ever stopped to think, were it not for God, it wouldn't be that way?
That's right.
God knew us and what we needed. Sometimes in series such as this, folks have a tendency to think, well, if I'm not married, I'm not a part of the family, I'm not a part of it. That's not so. Because one of the greatest texts in the New Testament, and we're going to look at it tonight, is about Christ and His church. But you would think that He is speaking about the family. It starts off like this. Wives, submit, or be in subjection, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and He Himself is its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify it, and having cleansed her by the washing of the word, so that He might present the church in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. Some translation says, he feeds his body. He dresses it. He takes care of it. Just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. There are a number of key phrases. I'm going to go as far as I can with this lesson, and I've had to change it, and I hope you'll give me the right to do it. Otherwise, you'd be here till 10 o'clock, and I don't think you want to do that. It might be all right, because this traffic out here, you look at it, it'd give it a chance to die down. But last night, you loved one another. The lights were still on a long time, and people visited. That's the way it ought to be. The Bible says that we should love one another. In fact, the analogy about Christ and the church, although that's not what we're talking about, is based on husbands and wives. You wouldn't have any problem. And folks do not have any problem if they know who the church is, know what the church is, know how to become a member of the church, and know what Jesus did for it, and know that He separated it, He sanctified it, He made it holy and separated it. If we act that way in the church, we won't have any problem acting the right way to our wives. Why? As husbands, or as husbands toward wives, there wouldn't be any problem, simply because we would understand that we are joined to one another and we can't dabble with somebody else's wife or husband. Now, here are the key phrases, in my estimation. Wives, submit. Be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, you can write these down, and I believe this is being recorded. I'm not going to tell you any great new things, but I want to lay it out so that when you sit down, you can say, you know, when I read Ephesians 5, I look at it maybe a little differently. Now, taking your Bible, and maybe it's worthwhile to underline these phrases, highlight them, some way identify them. Wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 22, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. I guess we could ask, what part of these little phrases do we not understand?
Oh, I know that's right.
But we won't be sarcastic, because we want to be loving and sweet. The husband is the head of the wife, now watch it, as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24, the church submits to Christ. Wives should be submissive to their husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love their wives as their own bodies. Now, when you get sick, there's nearly everybody here. You may not want to go to a doctor, and it may not be the thing that you most look forward to when you get up in the morning. But if you know that that doctor visit, even though there might be some painful procedures, will enhance you down the road, likely you'll go. Right? So we love our own bodies. Now, when you think about that, there is no great mysterious twisting of terminology and of words in this. It's just simply, we should love our wives, addressed to husbands, as our own body.
Amen. That's right.
Now then, this next one is quite telling. He who loves his wife loves himself. If you love your body, then you will love your wife in the same manner, in the same way that your body, therefore you wouldn't want to hurt her. Now let me just pause as I go along here, because I did say that even if you're not in a marriage relationship, this lesson is equally applicable to you. Now just note this as we noted. If I love Christ, right, and I love the church, and I must, then I will not hurt Jesus and His church. So, brethren, you can get two sermons. This will be somewhat of a dual lesson. If I love Christ and the church, I will not do anything to hurt His church. Those things follow. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it and feeds it. Just as Christ does the church. Now, having said that, let's break it down a little more. In other words, confine it. Zero in on it. Christ, church, wives, husbands, submit, head, everything, love, hate, nourish, cherish. That's all there. No addition. Now, when we sit down and become Christians, every one of these things, well, maybe except this one that might refer to the body, but every one of these apply to the church. How should I feel toward the church? I should cherish the church. I mean, we just prayed that we adore our Father, majesty to God. We should nourish the church.
That's correct.
Because the Bible said Jesus is going to save the church.
That's
in
correct.
Fact, we could add a word that I didn't put in here. And you've got the word body. And then you've got the word Savior. Now there's no addition there to any of these words. Now, as we go along, we will look at those. But I want you to think about, as we develop it, tonight about husbands. I'm not going to be able to, I can tell you now, to get to wives. And I'm not going to be able to get all that I wrote down regarding husbands. But I want everybody to go away tonight knowing that when the Apostle Paul, and somebody referred to inspiration tonight already, when the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians, or when any of the writers wrote, they wrote by inspiration.
That's correct.
They wrote by inspiration of God. The Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5. And the Holy Spirit chose the words that they were to use. And these are words there. And so, when Paul wrote the church at Ephesus, he wrote a book to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians, that we've just read. He stayed there almost 3 years. He addressed them, the elders at least, in the book of Acts, chapter 20. When he wanted to talk about the closeness, the tightness, the glue, that which ties together, that which is from beginning to end is going to be governed by God. He talked about something that the people already knew. Now, by that time, there were idolatrous worship was aplenty. And men had gotten a ways away from the truth. Read Romans chapter 1 and you can see where they were. But when he wanted to talk about how much Christ loved the church, how much Christ did for the church, and what things that we should not do toward the church, and what things we should do to the church, he started out describing the husband and the wife. And then when he concluded these verses, he said, I'm telling you a great mystery. I mean, go back to the American Standard, although I was reading from the New King James because that's what's in the pew Bibles here. He said, I speak to you, I'm telling you something, a profound message. But as if to say, don't think that I'm talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And all of this is connected to that. How we should love it. How we should treat the church. And when I talk about the church, I'm talking about those saved people that are in the church. The greatest, some of you have heard me say it, and it is still true, and it comes home more, seems like, as I get older. The greatest thing, the greatest decision anyone will ever make is whether or not to be in Christ's church and be faithful. The second greatest decision is to choose a mate for life. And so the husband loves the wife as Christ loved the church. Now let's look at some things about husbands. Tomorrow night, we will define the word wife, and we'll talk about those things. And then Sunday morning, tonight is Friday, isn't it?
Correct.
Okay. I had a senior moment there.
Yep.
Sunday at noontime, and we hope that as many of you as can will come back, we will talk about husbands and wives and their working together to accomplish God's cause in His church as a family. And then on Sunday night at 6, a family reunion. And I want you to think about this. You've got to be in the family to have a reunion. And when that reunion, and now I'm talking about the spiritual reunion, that family reunion will be in heaven.
Amen.
If I am not in Christ, I will not be a part of that reunion.
Amen.
I want you, everybody, and your mate, and your children, to be in a family on earth that worships and serves God, so that when the time comes to bury them, as we talked about last night, this couple that died holding hands, they had done that. Some of you know Brother and Sister Hugh Taylor that lived over here, that went to Civic Center when the congregation was downtown many years. And very often, they had, I believe at that time, great-grandchildren. And he and Sister Taylor would walk into that building right on the corner of Van Ness and Grove, and they would be holding hands. And when I say these things, I want you to think about hand in hand with God in His church.
Amen.
Is everyone following?
Amen.
You really can't get away from the church, but he says, I'm using the family, the husband and the wife, how they ought to act, to try to teach you, Ephesians, how that you ought to act in the church that I'm the head of. The word husband is a contraction. It's composed of two words, house, band. House, band, husband. The idea of reaching around and banding. And I still have that Southern blood. And I think about the bands, the steel bands. And I think they might have been copper in the old days because it was a different world. And I'm talking about in the 40s and the 50s. When a bale of cotton was pressed in the press, they stuck through bands, probably of steel of some kind, about that wide. They had locks on them that would lock when they removed that cotton out of its press, and it began to expand. and those bands held those bales of cotton together, and they could roll them, put them on freight cars, and then they would take them to Memphis. This was in Tupelo. They'd take them to Memphis, and then they'd press them down again, and then ultimately they'd go all over the world to make cloth. Husbands, they are the bands that holds everything together. Now, before we go too far, fasten your seatbelt. Because there's some things that need to be done that's not being done. And then there are some great men that are great husbands that are doing the things that the Bible talks about. And we can rely on them as examples. God was a husband to His people.
That's right.
We can't spend much time on it. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31, 32. Jeremiah says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of God and with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with them in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, although I was a husband to them, saith God. I love them. Now, if you want to find out what God thinks about you, read the Old Testament.
Amen.
Those people left God time and again. And they would get so far they couldn't go any further, and they'd cry out to God. And in spite of what they had done, God loved them, and He would come back and help them out.
That's right.
And they'd stay for a while, and they'd come back. He loves the church that way. When we get on the wrong track, we'll have problems. But He loves us and wants us to come back.
Amen.
All the time.
Amen.
We saw one of the greatest demonstrations of that last night that probably we'll see in a long time. And it shall be in those days, says the Lord, that I will call my husband and no longer call me my master. Hosea 2:16. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called God of the whole earth. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5. Now, coming into the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And we'll have to hurry along as that. John chapter 3 and verse 29. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, I am jealous over you with a godly jealous, for I have betrothed you to one husband. Now again, brethren, listen. We're talking about marriage, but really, it's tied to the church. Christ is the husband. We are the bride. How am I in the Lord's church acting? You may be able to love your wife with everything, or your husband. And now we're talking about husband, so we'll stay with that. You may be able to love them with all of your power and all of your being and everything that you have. But if you do not help them be in Christ, you haven't done everything that you need to do. John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But then in the book of Revelation, John writes this, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. Who? For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His wife has made ready. Isn't that beautiful? Paul said, I'm speaking a great, profound thing. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. But Paul, you're talking about husband's wife. Yes. But that's just so the people can learn what it is. Learn that affection. And I, John, saw the holy city. A favorite passage from as early back as I can remember reading the Bible. For some reason, I enjoyed Revelation chapter 20, but in particular 21 and 22 about heaven. I would have my parents to read it, and I'd stumble over those big words. And I hope I learned them. But I still cannot fathom how great they are. Listen, I saw, John said, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Watch it. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We visit many homes and attend regularly 50th wedding anniversaries and weddings. It's exciting. We have one here tomorrow. I was over at Brother, over at Sister Hines this afternoon. And there was those beloved, wonderful people, Don and Esther, in their wedding picture. And you'll see it all around. Go to your house. You're likely to have one somewhere. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. And then in the very last book of the Bible, next to the last chapter, this reading, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. It was introducing the church. That's the bride to the Lamb of God. So that love is compared. There are enough things to study for an entire year in an hour Bible class every Sunday in dealing with the Scriptures about the divine instructions of husbands and wives. If you go back all the way to Adam and go through the Bible, you could study 10 years and still probably not get everything that God talks about. The first one that we want to talk about, husbands, love your wives. Somebody sent me, and I wish that, I don't know whether I deleted it or not, I sent it to somebody else. I normally don't send very many. You get things in email, I get stacks of them. And I seldom ever forward anything. But this one I did because of my niece and what she was doing. And that particular day, she's a nurse at Tupelo Hospital. And it took me. I sit and read it and thought about it. There was an elderly man in a doctor's office. And he had an appointment. And apparently, the office and the folks there knew his wife, who had Alzheimer's, who was in an institution nearby. And the elderly gentleman began to be fidgety. And he went up and asked the desk, I've got an appointment at 9:00. And she said, well, we'll try to get to you. And he saw it get closer to 9:00. And he said, I've got an appointment at 9:00. And finally she just asked, what is your appointment? He said, every morning at 9:00, I go and sit by my wife when she has breakfast. To which the desk replied, lady, well, she doesn't know that you're there. He said, that's right. But I know.
Well, that's right. Amen.
I know.
That's right.
That's husbands loving wives.
Amen. I know.
Let me just maybe lighten up just a little. There was a group of professionals decided to ask 4-year-olds and 8-year-olds what love meant. You know, out of the mouth of babes comes great things. I'm not going to read you all these. I'd like to read several of them, but time doesn't permit. But I want to read one. What love means to an 8-year-old. I'm going to read this one, and the others are equally, in many senses, as good. But this one really gets the point. Rebecca, age 8, said, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too." That's love. Now let me translate that. Not that it necessarily needs any. When you're tired, this doesn't cost you anything. When you're tired, it's been a long day, and you don't feel good, how do you think about Jesus and the church? How do you think about the church which the Lord's going to save? That's what it's all about. That's this. How much do you love the church? I'll tell you how you can get the picture in a hurry. Just go back and read a detailed description of the crucifixion and the suffering that Jesus did on the cross. And you don't even have to work very hard. I would encourage everybody here to write the Christian Courier and ask for the CD that comes out every month with the Courier to those that subscribe, but you can get this one CD and listen to this CD by Wayne Jackson a few years ago. Let this cup pass. You know who said that?
Jesus said that.
Jesus said that in the garden.
Right.
What was he doing? He was doing something for me because he loved me. He loved me. And he loved the church. And even though sometimes I falter, he still loves me. And he still says, "Wendell, come back to me. Be faithful." Husbands, love your wives. We are not going to get any farther than this one, but maybe it will establish something. Husbands are to assume the headship of the family. They're to provide for their wives and their family. They are to protect their wives and their families. They are to honor their wives and their families. And they are to be sweet and kind to their wives and their families. Brother Wendell Winkler said in his book several years ago, if you will be sweet, you won't be in a pickle all the time. And so we can relate to that. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule our you." L-E, over you. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, the Lord established the authority order. The authority pyramid. God, Christ, man, and woman.
That does not mean because she's here that she is inferior, that she is not loved as much as man in any sense. It just means that there is a relationship that God established that He wanted her, and she does some things that we men will never do. Try having a baby. He gave her that blessing. In fact, He counted that a blessing. She shall be saved in her childbearing. And another verse says, Ephesians 5, verse 22 and 24. How much, and it's hard to, it's hard to not get on the other one. How much authority, how much subjection is there for a wife to be to her husband? And this is where, and I'm glad it's nearly finished, because I don't want to stay in trouble. So far, I don't think I'm in trouble. You listen well. Now listen to what this verse says. Wives, depends on which translation you're reading, wives, submit. Be in subjection to your husband. And sister says, well, what does that mean? Well, let me see if I can explain it. Wives, be in subjection, be in submission to your husbands as the church is subject to Christ. We better stop there. But that's not what it ends up saying. How is Doris to be subject to me? In the same manner as the church is subject to Christ. Well, in what way is the church subject to Christ? We have elders here tonight. We have preachers here tonight. And when they talk about the church, what are we going to talk about the church? How is the church to be presented to Christ? What is the responsibility of elders? They can't make laws. They are subject. The church is subject to Christ. Watch it. And this is it. And everything.
Everything. All right.
Now, here's how you can figure out exactly what he means. Write down what thing that the church is not subject to Christ in. In other words, what area is Christ subject to the church? And you'll figure it out. Now that's sobering, brothers and sisters. That's sobering. And what that says, and the reason that we're in the situation that we are in so many situations and so many places and so many homes and our society is, in general, that's not happening. There is not very much subjection, wherever that word is, in many cases in the world, hardly any in the world. And many times it's not in the church as it ought to be.
Shame too. Thank you, Wendell.
It's not there. Because that subjection, somewhere down the line, is everything. Now, what is that in religion? What if the man says, well, I don't want you to believe in God?
Don't work.
We have great influence. And I'm going to repeat this, because I can't get it all in and you won't be back, because I will repeat this statement sometime between now and Sunday night. We have a great influence over our wives. Now, whether we know it or not, and we ought to. Brother Winkler wrote,
that if there is an issue and it's not a matter of sin, I don't have any power nor right. In fact, it would be wrong to try to get Doris to do something that's sinful. That will take me to hell and her too, if she followed it. So we're not talking about matters of sin. We're talking about matters of opinion and matters of judgment. Now, when it comes to the church and Christ, the Lord gave us some latitude in the church. Whether to have a building here, or whether to have a building over there, whether to meet at 9:30 or 10:30 or whatever, 30. But he says you meet on the first day of the week. There's no option there.
That's right.
Now, what does he mean when he says everything? There are times that come down when the buck, it hurts. When the buck stops here, I have to lovingly, kindly, and to the best of my ability, make the decision that is best for my wife and for my family, although it might not please her, because the finality in many things here comes down to the head of the house. Now, there's things that you know that wives have, and the latitude, we're not talking about that. But the things that's going to affect the family, the husband has to come down and make that decision. If it's a right decision and it pleases God, that's going to be the sweetest thing this side of heaven. Several years ago, Brother Gus Nichols, he's known all over the United States. His name is in books, in religious libraries, nearly of every preacher that has any kind of book. A young man by the name of Frank Young came up to Brother Nichols, and he was preaching in a meeting in Port Arthur, Texas. And he said, "Brother Nichols, your daughter Gracie and I have been dating for a good long while, and we want to get married. And I'm going to be a preacher. And I'm not going to make much money. I'm not going to have much money. And I may not be able to provide for your daughter Gracie what some others might provide for her." And Brother Nichols said, "I don't really care about your debt. You can pay that. But what I care, can you help Gracie go to heaven?"
Amen.
"And be saved. And that'll be all right." They were married many, many years. Brother Gus Nichols had several other sons, I don't know how many right now, that preached the gospel. And his daughter was married to a gospel preacher who was at Memphis School of Preaching training preachers, I believe at the time he died and when he retired. "Can you help my daughter go to heaven?" Husbands, can you help your wives go to heaven and not hinder them? And this finally, Mark Twain, an unbeliever, was married to Olivia Langdon, a believer. When they were married, she and Mark Twain read the Bible. She got him to go to church with her and read the Bible for a period of time. It actually came a time when he began to complain. You know, Olivia, he called her Livy. Why do we have to do this? And why do we have to do that? And I don't want to do this. And I don't want to do that anymore. And Livy gradually quit reading the Bible. That's the first sign. She then gradually quit coming to worship God until she ceased to do that. And we're talking about husbands and wives. Husband is the head of the wife. He has an obligation to lead her in the right way. She got very sick and was expected to die. And he went to her and he said, Livy, he says, if your religion will give you comfort and consolation, you can lean on it now. She looked at him and said, youth, which is what she called him. I have nothing to lean on. I have no faith. He said, now if you want, go ahead and lean on your faith. She said, I have no faith. Now, take this with you. At the day of judgment and for an eternity, if you cause your beloved to be lost, it'll be the most awful thing that ever happened, because you can't reverse hell. And the Lord's not going to give you another opportunity. You may be here tonight and you may not be a child of God. You may not be in the family of God. You may not be in the church. Why not do that? Why not be in the church? What's keeping you from it? Is it the fact you don't know? We've got Bibles galore. We've got folks here that love you. We've got opportunities to teach you. Why not consider becoming a Christian and leading your family and your wife to God and being faithful? You will bring joy to her. You will bring joy to your family. And more than that, the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verses 7 and 10, there is joy in heaven in the presence of angels. I understand angels rejoice, but the verse says there is joy in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? God Himself on the throne and Jesus Christ. Don't destroy someone's faith. You don't want to be lost. I know you don't. But maybe you've never thought of it, just how serious it is. Because you don't know that you'll have an opportunity to get back tomorrow night. You don't know for sure that you'll get home. We have records of people leaving good things, and on the way home, somebody else hits you or something happens. The Bible says, hear the truth. The truth shall set you free, John 8:32. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins and you cannot come where I am. Except you believe, you'll die in your sins and you'll go to that other place. Translated. When you believe it, turn to God with this attitude. Whatever I have done, Lord, all the things that I can name in my mind, I want you to forgive me. And I want you to forgive me every other thing that I've done that I do not remember. And when you turn from it, the Lord will wipe it whiter than snow. That's what the Bible says. Right. The sins that will be whiter than snow. We sing a song like that. Right. And then be willing to confess that you'll do what Jesus says. All the days you live on the earth, you'll stand up for Him. You'll never be ashamed of Him or His church. The same as you would never be ashamed of your wife as a Christian, as your faithful partner, as a husband. And be immersed in water for the remission of those sins. Everyone can be washed away. You can be in Christ, be in that family,
that family that the Lord is going to save. Remember, He is the Savior of the body. The body is the church.
Right.
Therefore, He's the Savior of the church. That's all He's going to save. If you're a child of God, and you may realize, you know, I haven't done the things that I should have done. I may not know it. You don't need to tell me. You don't need to tattle on yourself. But you need to go through that and go in your secret closet and get down on your knees and pray to God that He'll forgive you all your sins. Now, if you've done things that would cause other people to stumble and not make it there, then you want to get that right with them and get it right with the church. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God. He is faithful to do that. That's what the verse says. He is faithful to cleanse us. He has promised from all sins. If we can help you in any way, come while together we stand and while we sing.